Our reading for tonight comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 through 22. In fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. Amen. Beneath the cross of Jesus, I long to take my stand. Well, as dear Harold used to announce whenever Pastor Keith made a challenging point in a sermon, yeah, right. Standing beneath the cross of Jesus, our theme this Lent, we come face to face not only with God somehow dying, but also face to face with death itself, with the fact of our own death. Beneath the cross, we realize that we are mortal, which means we long to stand beneath the cross of Jesus about as much as we long to walk through a cemetery looking for our own name. Death makes us anxious. Why? Well, because it's death. It's stopping to exist. It's pain. It's not being on this planet. It's not being with those you love. Adding to the anxiety, of course, is the fact that we know so little about it. What happens when we die? What does it feel like? What happens next? And then after that, the only people who can answer these questions for us are dead. You can see this anxiety in the Bible. Just think of all the questions people ask Jesus. Tell us, Jesus, when will this be and what will be the sign of your coming in the end of the age? Or, Jesus, this woman is a widow seven times over. Who will be her husband in heaven? Or, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? And probably my favorite from the mouth of Peter, Jesus, can I sit by you in heaven? It's all anxiety. Anxiety about not knowing what happens when we die. It's why some people don't like nursing homes because it reminds them of their mortality. It's why we're reluctant to talk about death with our parents and spouses. It's why, as Dan mentioned last week, some churches do celebrations of life instead of funerals. Because thinking about death makes us sad. Thinking about the unknown makes us anxious. In this case, ignorance is not bliss. And so since that anxiety was first felt by our ancient ancestors in some cave somewhere, we have tried to make the unknown of death known. We have crafted stories and systems that explain death. And most of these systems seem to either submit to the finality of death or seek to find some loophole in it. They land solely on our mortality or on our immortality. There are those which hold that death is it. The end. When we take our final breath, when our heart beats its last beat, we are no longer. In this way of thinking, in this system, we are our bodies. And when our bodies are no longer living, neither are we. Now, you might think this is a cause for a lack of purpose in life, but that's not necessarily true. You don't have to believe in life after death to value life before it. Still, there does seem to be, perhaps, something missing when we assume that the whole of me is this body which will just degrade into nothing. Most of our ancestors, most of them, all the way back to that cave, went another route to make the unknown known, seeking systems which don't end with our final breath. And the most pervasive of them all really came to form not too far from those Corinthians Paul was writing to in our reading. I like to imagine them together as a group reading this letter from their old friend Paul, who began their congregation in the city of Corinth in Greece. I imagine them in some public square, wearing togas, of course, because they're Greek, surrounded by statues of Greek gods and goddesses and heroes of old, reminders of this ancient way of imagining heaven and earth. Little did they know how much those statues and the meaning imbued in them influenced how they perceived life and death. See, for many Greeks, our bodies were not the whole of who we are. They weren't even the main part. Going back all the way like Plato, and there was something called the soul, and this they believed was who they really were. This was the part of us that thought and felt and had convictions and faith and courage. The body was just like a container for the soul here on earth. And when we die, the soul is then released from the body. Death wasn't the end. We were all, in some sense, immortal. And I'm betting none of this is earth-shattering to any of you. Because you're probably Greek. I know you think you're Norwegian, or German, or American. But in terms of life and death, there's a good chance you're just a red-blooded Platonic Greek. Because this idea, this system of immortality, became ingrained in Western culture the way bacon has become ingrained today. And I think that's because it's a system that finds a loophole to death. We don't really die. Our bodies die, but our soul lives on, keeps going without even a pause. No need for any anxiety, for death is just an illusion. We don't die, we escape this body. We go to live with Jesus. We climb the stairs through the pearly gates as our body lay lifeless below us. Death, for most of us, is nothing but a change of address. But that Greek system, it's not quite what we find in the Bible. It's not exactly what Luke and Paul and Jesus meant when they talked about the resurrection. In fact, I'd say, when we read about resurrection in the Bible, I don't think we're reading about a system at all. I think we're hearing a promise. A promise that though we die, through Christ we will live. And both parts of that promise are important. Though we die, we live. The resurrection is not a loophole to death. It is a response. The resurrection does not seek a technicality in which we don't actually die, a way for immortality to sneak through the back door and eliminate mortality completely. No, the resurrection recognizes the basic truth that we all die. 100% mortality rate, Dan said a couple weeks ago. All the way back to Adam, Paul says, we die. Or to quote Ben Franklin, death and taxes. And yet, we will also live. Not because there's a system of immortality, but because God has decided to make it so. Our hope, Paul reminds those Corinthians, rests not in a system, but in God. God has in some way conquered the finality of death. God has taken it on through Christ. Adam reminds us we are mortal. Christ tells us that our mortality doesn't get the last word. Now that doesn't answer any of our questions about death, but it does something better. What happens when we die? Is it straight to heaven without a pause? Is there a soul in us that floats off the bed? Or instead, is there this time when those who have all died will be raised to new life? Will there be bacon in heaven? I don't know. Most of those anxious questions about death still remain with us, but the anxiety loses its sting a little bit. And in its place isn't a new knowledge, but faith. Faith that doesn't ignore or deny death, but looks it straight in the eye, straight in its painful, woeful, devastating eye, and holds on to the promise. The promise that there will be life. For some reason, the folks in Corinth weren't quite sure about the resurrection. They had lost their grip on the promise. And I don't think Paul was worried that their immortality system was wrong. Shoot, maybe it's right. I think Paul was worried that they'd lost their faith, that they'd lost their courage to walk among those who are dying and recognize their own death. I think Paul was worried that they'd forgotten that their future didn't depend on figuring out a system, but instead rested in the hands of a God who loved them enough to join them in death and lead them through it to life. Whatever system might be true, whatever system has made its way into your mind, into your heart, may you be given faith enough to come face to face with your mortality, knowing that it doesn't get the last word, but instead that God makes life again. And may that faith give you courage not only to face death, to declare perhaps with a little trepidation that beneath the cross of Jesus I long to take my stand, but may that faith also grant you courage to live. Amen.